One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
An antidote to our days of famine. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Grateful that you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I'm Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church, and here again with us is Pastor Mike Brown of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. And we are again tackling Matthew chapter 24, Jesus' second coming. This very, Mike, complex passage. We've looked at this here for the past couple weeks, and we're going to now really look at the third section of Matthew chapter 24. But maybe it's helpful, Mike, to kind of go back and rehearse a little bit what we've done and to look at here these two questions that really do drive how Jesus is answering and dealing with the subject of his second coming. And why don't you open up first, Mike, and just highlight here what the disciples are asking of our Lord and these separate two questions that Jesus here is dealing with.
Right. The most important thing to understand this chapter is for us to go back and look at the context. And those questions that the disciples are asking is really what causes Jesus to go into this whole discourse. So if we look at the beginning of the chapter, it says Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. So the scene that Matthew is describing is one of them showing Jesus certain things about the temple. And then the next verse says, "But he answered them, 'You see all these, do you not? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down.'" Now that was shocking for the disciples to hear, because in their minds, as first century Jews, the idea that the temple would be destroyed was also connected to the end of the age. So then the next verse says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" Okay, that is the destruction of the temple. "And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Those two questions now, or we could say even three questions in a sense, those are answered by Jesus in this whole discourse where he is going back and forth, as it were, between what will happen to the temple, the destruction, so that not one stone is left upon another, and what will be the sign of his coming and the end of the age. And there are places where these tend to overlap a little bit in their answers. There's a little bit of tension between them as he goes through the discourse. But we always have to keep those answers of Jesus in our minds as we're going through this chapter. Otherwise, we'll be lost. He's dealing with the historic event of the destruction of the temple in AD 70 by the Romans and what is still yet to happen in the future, which is his second coming.
That's really helpful, Mike. And I think, you know, when we look at this and we look at how Jesus is answering these questions, remember that we discussed last time in verses 4 through 14, he is giving us what we would call signs that he is coming, that characterize this whole present evil age. And we unpacked many of these. We would encourage the listeners to go to our website and download those programs where we deal with things like deception, the attack on the truth, and how we are to think through that in this time and to realize this is part of the afflictions of this present age, that we have to be students of the truth. We looked at the sort of physical phenomenons that will take place, earthquakes and famines and these sorts of things, and that we shouldn't be caught off guard when these things happen. The Lord told us that these things must happen. These are in His design and decree. They have a purpose. We may not always understand it, but through it all, the Lord told us to not be troubled. And so there He gave us the really important thing that we are to be doing, which is to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. It is His plan to evangelize the nations. That is what His church is to be about. So those are the kind of things that we see happening throughout this present evil age. And then, as Mike outlined for us, this abomination that causes desolation. Here Jesus was looking back to the past, applying the things that happened in Daniel's day to what was to come upon Jerusalem in AD 70 with the destruction of the temple. So we have looked at that. And now today, Mike, we are jumping into this third section of Matthew chapter 24. And I'm going to read a little bit of that and we will unpack this today. This is verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, Mike, the thing that stands out there is the fact that Jesus said, here is the sign. And that directly applies to the question, doesn't it? That the disciples asked, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The sign of the coming is His glorious return on the clouds of heaven.
That's right. Yeah. And so this is why we have to keep those questions in mind as we're going through the chapter, because at some points he's addressing their first question of when will these things be, the destruction of the temple. And then at other times, he's addressing their other question, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And that's what he's doing here. This is clearly a reference to his second coming. And the reason why we're laboring this so much, Chris, is because if we don't keep those two questions in mind, and we don't keep those two events in mind, that is the destruction of the temple in AD 70 and his coming at the end of the age, which is still in the future, then we will have the tendency to one of two major errors. We will either collapse them together and put them both in the past, which is something that a theology called preterism does, mm-hmm. where it basically takes everything in Matthew 24 and puts it in AD 70. Or we will do what the futurists do, or dispensationalists do, and push everything into the future and say, well, all of this is yet to come. Both of those are an error. There is an already and a not yet aspect running throughout Jesus' discourse in Matthew 24. So in this case right here, in this passage that you just read, Jesus is clearly dealing with his sign of the coming, what will happen when he returns. It is cataclysmic. Mm-hmm. It is something that we see throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament, for that matter, in prophecy, described as apocalyptic, the changing of the universe, a resurrected universe, new heavens, new earth, judgment that will come, resurrection of our bodies, and all of that when Jesus returns physically, visibly, suddenly, and gloriously.
Right, and I think it's really important that you emphasize it's a cataclysmic event. There's nothing secret about this. And the reason we emphasize that is because there has been a whole teaching in American evangelicalism, and we'll come back to this and probably do a whole program on this, but the teaching of the rapture, that at some point the Lord will rapture out the church and they will be no more. They will be taken up. And, you know, they separate out a kind of resurrection, almost having two sort of resurrections. The scriptures know nothing of this. The scriptures do not teach this. This was a system of a man named C.I. Schofield that was developed, throughout the early part of the 20th century. But the point I want to make here, Mike, is notice the details in this, that when Jesus comes, we're still here. The church is still here. And notice what he's saying. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. you know, this is really impactful because Jesus had just said, you don't have to worry about being deceived of whether you've missed the Messiah or, you know, the Messiah is coming. You didn't know it. Listen, you're going to know. You're not going to have to worry about not knowing. This is going to be that cataclysmic. The reason being here that the things that cause for day and night and seasons, the time instruments, if you will, the lamps are taken out. We have now, the Lord has stopped time, if you will. We've entered into the judgment day. And that's an important thing that happens here because Jesus now goes into saying that when he appears, everyone's mourning.
Right.
The sign, all of the nations are mourning. It is time. The judgment day that has been announced all throughout this age, all the way from the beginning, from the days of Enoch and Noah, has happened. Here it is. It has come. And that's where we are.
That's right. And all of this is a fulfilled prophecy from the prophet Zechariah, the prophet Isaiah. We find the same thing in Jeremiah. But here, very clearly, is a fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy in particular, that he will be seen coming. The tribes will mourn. This is judgment day. There is no secret rapture of Jesus where he comes and ushers people out and then leaves some people in the world for some further 7 years or another period of tribulation. The scriptures are very clear that when Jesus comes, that's it. What do we find? We find cataclysmic destruction. We find a resurrected universe. We find judgment. And we find the appearance of Jesus. He people will see him. It's not only going to be the elect that see him or the church that sees him, but all tribes will see him. He will come on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And something we should also point out here too, Chris, is there's no way that we can take verses 29 through 31 and say that this was fulfilled in AD 70.
Right.
How could we say that you know, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven and with power and great glory. Oftentimes, those who want to put all of Matthew 24 in the past as having been fulfilled in AD 70 will try to claim that this is somehow a prophecy of Christ's judgment coming through the Romans. Well, in one sense, God did judge Israel and used the Romans to do that by decimating the temple because of that period had been brought to an end. But it's impossible for us to say that this is strictly what Jesus is talking about here, because even he goes on to say in the next verse, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, which we should take note of, right? Mm-hmm. Because there's always a trumpet when Jesus returns. We find that in 1 Thessalonians 4. We find that in 1 Corinthians 15. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, which is language used to express his people being brought in from all over the world, from one end of heaven to the other. Mm-hmm. So he is coming at this point in judgment and in redemption for his people, bringing them into the promised resurrection. And he's, again, simply answering the question that they asked him at the beginning of the chapter, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?
And this is a really important point that you mentioned here. That there are certain things that were said in the Old Testament that anticipated this. And here's part of the problem, is that the reason there's so much confusion about this today is because people don't read the Old Testament.
Right.
They don't know the Old Testament. But you know, take Isaiah 13. Here in Matthew 24, really, this is taken right out of Isaiah 13. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth. The moon will not cause its light to shine. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. So all the Old Testament anticipated this. And I really appreciated, Mike, that you raised the issue of a trumpet.
Mm-hmm.
What was the whole Jericho event?
Right.
You know, here they surround the city. they're announcing that judgment is coming with these trumpets. And in a sense, that's what we do as gospel preachers. We're preaching the gospel. We're announcing that a judgment is coming. But then there's the final march. There's the final day when the trumpet sounds and it's over.
That's right.
The walls fall. The city comes down. The world will be judged.
That's right. Yeah, that's a great point to bring up. We see that running throughout the Old Testament. The whole event of Jericho is a perfect example. The trumpet announces two things at once. It announces the destruction of the wicked or the enemies of God and the deliverance of God's people. It's simultaneous. And the same thing is with regard to the coming of the Lord on the last day. It'll be destruction for the wicked, but it'll also be deliverance for the righteous. Same thing we see with the Red Sea or the conquest of Canaan. It's these two things happening at once. And I love your point that you made, that right now, preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, we are saying a judgment is coming. Today is not the day of judgment. Today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
But get into the ark and be saved, because that day is coming when Christ will return. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a myth. All of God's promises have come to pass. That's what all of redemptive history shows us. When God says something is going to happen in the future, sure enough, it does. And this is the same thing with regard to his return. We proclaim that gospel now throughout the world, saying, repent and be saved from the wrath that is to come. Be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But when he returns, it'll be too late. There will be no second chances. There will be nobody left behind, and have some opportunity to refuse some mark of the beast or something like that. When he returns, that's it, and it'll be too late.
Right. And, you know, I think one of the things that people may ask, well, how do I know? Next time, next week, we'll look at some of the ways that Jesus applied this. But I've always thought, Mike, that one of the clearest ways we can know what this is going to be like before the Lord comes is to study the event of the cross. You know, it's interesting, in Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus is going to the cross to face the judgment of God, all of these things that Matthew 24 rehearses, the things happened there on the cross and before. The sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness. Jesus cried out. He's facing the wrath of God. He's crying out, just like the people will cry out at the very end. And some of those who stood there said, "This man is calling for Elijah." And listen to what happened here. "Then behold, once he yielded up his spirit, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, the rocks were split, and graves were opened." You got the resurrection. "Many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many." And I think what we see at the event of the cross, since it was a judgment day, and you can look at these judgment days in history, to see very clearly that these events are all foreshadowing and telling us about the great day of judgment that is coming.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, like you said, Mike, as we preach the gospel, what do we tell people? We tell people, you can escape that judgment by coming to the Son of God, by believing in Jesus Christ. And there we see that for the Christian, judgment day was pushed forward for us in history to the time of the cross, so that we as believers, like you said, will not have to face that, but will be gathered together. That's what Matthew 24 is telling us, gathered together as his elect, and we will always be with the Lord.
That's right. Yeah, because Christ underwent the judgment that we deserved, we never will. That's the good news.
Right. So, you know, so then, Mike, you've emphasized here in Matthew chapter 24, we've highlighted some of the cosmic events that are going to happen. No one's going to miss this. Everyone's going to see this. And then the beautiful thing is, what is going to happen as he gathers his elect, this is where we talk about the beauty of the resurrection of the body.
Mm-hmm.
What happened? I'm sure, Mike, some are saying, okay, I'm a little bit scared as a Christian as to exactly what's going to happen. You know, what do I do? When I see this great cosmic revealing of Christ coming on the clouds of judgment, what happens to me as a believer? And I think that's an important question. It's something that we wonder. Has the Bible been silent about this, Mike?
No, not at all. This is the good news continues on. Not, you know, when we talk about redemption and salvation, we talk about the doctrine of justification, for example, God's judgment in the future being brought forward to this day where God says, I justify you, I regard you as righteous because of the righteousness of Christ and have forgiven your sins. We talk about sanctification, that lifelong process that begins at the moment we receive Christ by faith and are justified, and the Holy Spirit is making us more into the image of Jesus Christ, and that continues until our death. But then we also have to talk about glorification, which happens at the return of Jesus Christ. Glorification is when our soul, which is our conscious being, who we are apart from our body, that immediately goes to be with the Lord at death when body and soul are separated, coming back to the body, and that body being resurrected, not merely resuscitated, Chris. That's mm-hmm. something that's very important. It's not a resuscitation, but a glorified, resurrected body, a body entering in to a new state that is fit for the glory of the mm-hmm. age to come, that is a body that is now conformed to the image of Christ's body, and that is when our salvation is complete. Our salvation is not complete until we have received our glorified bodies. The work for salvation is complete. Jesus did that, but we receiving all the benefits for salvation will not be complete until this day mm-hmm. when Jesus returns and gathers his elect.
Right, and I think, you know, you've really unpacked that well. And second, that's right out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right. where, you know, when somebody who dies in the Lord, in their souls, they go to be with the Lord, but there is still, and I think this is really important today, you know, the intermediate state is not our hope.
Right.
You know, we get at funerals and we say, well, we're so glad that so-and-so now has their body and they're happy. Well, the reality is, yes, they're joyful, but they're still awaiting. We need to look forward to the resurrection of the body. We need to talk about the resurrection a lot more. Whereas you unpack, that very body will be raised. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the Lord said that when he comes in all of his glory, those who have died, those who have fallen asleep, he's going to bring with them. And then right. what's going to happen? He is going to raise their bodies. And that's what's going to happen. Their bodies will be reunited with their souls. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds. And that's 1 Corinthians 15, which says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And I think it is important to say here, there is a generation that will not face death.
Right. Those who are alive on the day when Christ returns, they will be transformed gloriously at that moment without having to go through death. But it's important for us to understand, is getting back to Matthew 24, that at that return, when Christ comes back physically, visibly, gloriously, that's when the resurrection takes place, mm-hmm. according to 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, so many other passages. It's at his return. You mentioned that term intermediate state, Chris, and that's an important one. And what we simply mean by that, if our listeners don't understand, is that's what we're talking about from the moment that a believer dies, when body and soul are separated, body goes into the grave, soul goes to be with the Lord. We know that from Philippians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That is what we would call the intermediate state, with the soul being with Jesus. But remember, that soul has not yet been finally clothed with the glorified mm-hmm. body, and the person's salvation is not complete. Almost there, but not yet complete. It's complete when Christ returns. And so we're bringing all this out because we want to understand what happens on that day when Christ returns, and that Matthew 24 is alluding to. And all of this is made very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that it's at his return when the resurrection happens.
And that's important, you know, that Martha even understood this, Mike, with Lazarus, that, you know, I know that my brother will rise at the resurrection of the last day. He didn't right. he didn't see him rising 1,007 years prior to that with right. the rapture, however they view the rapture. He saw that as something that takes place at the very end.
Right.
At the very end of time. And Jesus said that in John 5. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Mm-hmm. And notice it's one general resurrection.
Right.
Then he says, and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. That's at the last hour. That's at the very end of the world when he gathers his elect.
Right. Yeah. What people weren't expecting was Christ to be raised from the dead before that.
Right.
He's the first fruits of the full harvest. And that full harvest comes at his return.
Right. So this is a very comforting teaching. So we've had two things we've unpacked here today, Mike. We've had two things. We're looking at when Jesus comes, you're having a resurrection of the body, life everlasting for the believer, and judgment day. We'll stop there and we'll come back to this next time. We're thankful you've taken the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. You can go to our website at www.agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe and find maps to the churches. Thanks for taking the time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
We thank you for tuning in today. As a listener-supported program, we welcome your prayerful and financial support. To find out more about how you can contribute to these broadcasts, visit our website at www.agradio.org. That's www.agradio.org. Many resources are there for you to learn more about who we are and what we believe. We thank you for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.